Well, praise the Lord. We've been, it seems like now, for many, many weeks in this series that we're doing called Potted or Planted. And I do want you to know the end is in sight. We're not going to be on this for forever. But at the same time, we do want to kind of finish up some thoughts that we started a few weeks back. And today we're going to kind of come to a conclusion on some things and then kind of open the door on a couple of things as well. So turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. And like we said, we've been going on this for a little while, but how many of you know, I think one of the things, at least in my experience as a Bible teacher, the reason why sometimes the Word of God does not land a little deeper in our hearts and really get rooted is because we just kind of hit it and go, hit it and go. And it's kind of like a hard rain that washes off the surface and doesn't really penetrate deep. And sometimes I think it's good just to camp on something for a little while and really allow it to kind of soak in and penetrate our hearts. And so we've been kind of talking a little bit about this idea of investing ourselves into the house, into the purposes of God. You know, again, the local church is God's idea. It's not man's idea. It's not a bunch of us preachers looking around looking for something to do. It really is the will of God. Like one preacher I like to listen to a lot says, the church is the best idea God ever had. Amen. And it is His plan A. He doesn't have a plan B for reaching the world. And so if we're going to reach our community and touch the lives of those whom He's called us to reach, we've got to do church right. Can you say amen? And you know, the Bible gives us a lot of prescriptions, a lot of things we can do to enhance our experience in the house of God, both in what we receive and what we invest. Can you say amen? So I want to just kind of kick off by reading Psalm 92, and then we're going to just kind of do a quick overview of some things and dive right into some exciting new things. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15 says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." So we've been talking, as I said, about this idea of being planted. What does it mean? It means to be invested and committed to the house to which God has called you. God has called each and every one of us to be planted somewhere, in some church, in some house. Now, it may be that life carries you in other places, as it has me, and most of the time, our experience is we don't live in one place all our lives. We might move, we might be transferred, but wherever we go, we ought to find a place that we feel we can connect with that vision, that God is directing us there, that we have some affinity in our heart that we just feel like this is the place God wants me to connect. The Bible says that He's the one who sets the members in the body as it pleases Him. So we need some direction. We need some affirmation in our spirit, some confidence in our heart that this is where God wants us to be. But having gotten that affirmation, then we need to just commit and connect and plug in. How many of you know a lot of times in marriage it's that way? You get the sense this is where God wants me to be. This is the person with whom God wants me to spend my life. And you make a commitment and then you move forward. And even on those days when you'd like to rescind that commitment, how many of you know now you're committed? Can you say amen? Every relationship in the world is problematic. Amen. And while the church is still in the world, our relationships will, from time to time, be problematic. We'll run into bumps in the road. Can you say amen? But we don't just bail on every commitment just because everything doesn't always go our way. When people do that, they're passing up wonderful opportunities to grow and to mature. Can you say amen? And I have said, and I believe it to be very true, that some of the most growth relationships I've had have in some ways, from the natural standpoint, been the most difficult. And I've found that God will have you serve along some and under others that are very difficult, not to change them, but to rub some rough edges off of you. Can you say amen? So God is in the business of perfecting us. And so we've been talking about some practical ways. I mean, you know, it's great to say, yeah, you need to be planted, but how many know we need some 1, 2, 3s, some ABCs? And so we've been talking about some practical ways in which we can plug ourselves in to the house of God. We said, number one, of course, prayer. And we're, of course, you know, exercising our responsibilities there by this 30 days of prayer, praying one for another, praying for our nation, certainly praying for our community. And then we also talked about the second way in which we can plug in, and that is by serving. And I love that illustration that I borrowed from a fellow minister. I'd love to say it was original with me, but he said there's two ways ways to look at the church. He said some people see it like a cruise liner, a cruise ship. And he said on a cruise ship, there's a lot of people along for the ride, but just a handful of folk making things happen, the crew. And a lot of times people think that's the way the church is, so they think it's a place for their needs to be met. They're just kind of along for the ride. And the moment that the voyage ceases to be fun, the moment they're not getting their dollar's worth, they feel, it's time to find another cruise liner. But like we said, the church is not a cruise ship, and we're certainly not going to do much to impact our community with a cruise ship mentality. We have to have a battleship mentality, all hands on deck. Everybody's got a job. Amen. How many of you know when you sign up for the military, you don't just get to go home on leave whenever you want? Amen. That's called AWOL. Amen. Absence without official leave. And it's not cool. Can you say amen? And likewise, when we sign up for the kingdom of heaven, whether you realize or not, the moment you got saved, you got drafted. And God put you in the people business, and we're to serve one another. And not only that, but God placed you not only in his family, but in his body, implying that as a member of the body, we have function. And like we said, there's so many members in our body, much of which we don't even know what it does. We got little squiggly things somewhere down in the ooey gooey parts of our bodies that we don't even have a name for, or maybe in our brains, or you know, certain glands we have that secrete these things. It's been doing it since the day you came out of the womb and before, and you're not even conscious of it, and you don't really appreciate it until it ain't working right. Can you say amen? And you know, like today, for example, you know, obviously we kind of have a lack in kids workers today. You can kind of realize, you know, when you don't have those members that are necessary, you don't miss them till they're not there. And then suddenly when they're not there, it's like your other members are scrambling. You see that with people that have, you know, deformities. Maybe they don't have certain body parts. And so other body parts are having to make up the difference and try to fit in where maybe they're not really designed to fit, but they have to make up the difference. And that's oftentimes what happens in the church, is you've got some members that are overtaxed doing so much, and then other members that just kind of come and never really develop because they don't exercise themselves in the function to which they're called. And we're not trying to be unkind by saying that, but realistically, folk, in America in particular, we have very much of a consumer mentality in general in our society, in our culture. And so a lot of times people come to church like consumers. You know, what have you done for me lately? What do you got for me? We go shopping for churches. We even use that terminology oftentimes. When really what we need to be saying is, Lord, where could I be a great blessing? Where can I plug in to the purposes of God that you have for our community or whatever the case might be, and God will plug you into his place for you, and that's where you'll get the maximized growth potential. That's where you'll be able to be the greatest blessing. Can you say amen? And that's really, you know, again, we think so much in life. How many of you know we just have to believe God is right about this stuff? And we think we'll get more by going after more, where he says it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know Jesus said that. It's actually not even recorded in the Gospels. It's recorded in the book of Acts, but attributed to Jesus. And so Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? If Jesus said it, how many of you know he's not trying to pull the wool over us? Watch, I'll get him to serve. I'll say this. No, how many of you know if he said it's more blessed, you're going to ultimately get more out of it. Now, if you've ever been a teacher, in any context, you know what I'm talking about. Because you can sit in a class and receive on a certain level. But if you have to be the one to get in there and dig and study and present the material, you learn it on a completely different level. And there's something about investing yourself in the things of God that just puts you in deeper. You get more out of it. You yourself are personally more enriched. Amen. So we've got to really kind of kick this consumer mentality out of the church. We've got to really realize that God doesn't want us just to receive. Certainly, he wants you to receive. And if you're a giver, you'll be receiving the whole time you're giving. And that's what we need to realize, is we try to go after it in this one dimensional, I'm going to get, and we're really missing so much of the blessing God intended for us to have by not investing ourselves into the church. And investing into the church means investing into others. A lot of times people just like to stay in the back room in a prayer closet and stay away from folk. But friend, God put you and I in the people business. And we have to get our hands dirty with the business of people. Can you say amen? And if you and I, if we hadn't had people doing that for us, we wouldn't be here today. We'd probably be off serving the devil somewhere. Somebody invested in you. Somebody went out of their way to take the time to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you, ask you to church, whatever, however it came down, someone got involved. You say, no, it was a late night television show. I was watching Pat Robertson, looked in the television and said, you need Jesus. Well, somebody paid for that. Somebody had to work hard to pull all that together and make that happen. Amen. And a lot of times we think, you know, sometimes we get this us and them mentality. Who are all the people that are making these things happen? It's you and me. It's the everyday foot soldier, run-of-the-mill believer that's making all this stuff happen that ends up blessing our world, our community for Christ. Can you say amen? So we talked about serving and how important that is. And of course, there's so many things we could continue to say along that line that we really just don't have time to cover. So there's a lot of things in my notes I have not ever even got to yet. That means I got another series somewhere down the road. Can you say amen? So we're going to talk about part three today, or start about it, and that is, we said everybody prays, everybody serves, and number three, everybody gives. So we're going to talk about that. And let me just say this, we're going to be bold to tell you what the Word of God has to say about giving. All of us know that there have been abuses in the church where money is concerned. But how many of you know that does not nullify what the Word of God has to say about our responsibilities where giving are concerned? Nor are we saying any of these things to get you to cut a big check. We are not after your money. That would be far too low a goal. We are after you. We are after your heart. We want you to be devoted to God, not just plunking something in the bucket. Can you say amen? And so what we're really looking to do in our church, and this is really my heartbeat for this thing, we want to cultivate a culture of generosity. That's really what we want to do. And how many of you know that exceeds finances? That touches every part of our lives. So you think, well, I'm really low on resources, Pastor. I'm on a fixed income. Yeah, but you can still have a heart of generosity. And the more that that begins to infect your life, it will touch every aspect of your life, including your finances, but it will touch you in a much broader way than that. And like we said, we want to get people on the giving side of life so they're experiencing that greater blessing. Can you say amen? Let me just say a couple of things just to kind of prepare ourselves as we start to talk a little bit about money. The Bible, number one, has a lot to say about money. So when we're talking about money, we're preaching the Bible. It's not like we've left the spiritual stuff and are just talking carnally now. Amen. But let me just say this. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, there's a place where Paul talked about his rights as a minister, to live off the gospel. And there are certain benefits that he said as a minister he could rightly claim. And particularly in Corinth, in the regions of Achaia, which is Greece, he chose not to engage in those rites. In other words, he forewent getting paid. He did not take offerings. He lived off his own hands. And the reason he did that, though he had the right to make his living off the gospel, was so that nobody could accuse him of false motives. He said, nobody's going to deprive me of my boasting that I preach the gospel to you free of charge. And what he wanted to do is establish his credibility that his motives were pure. And sometimes there might be a reason you might want to go in and do something like that, you know, kind of in a roundabout way. We're in the same position. You know, my wife and I are fortunate to have good paying jobs, and so as the church is getting up on its feet, we don't have to take a whole lot from the church. We do take a little bit and it covers some expenses, but we don't take a whole lot. For number one, the church is not in a position to do so, even though we do have, you know, on the books, we have a housing allowance, all that stuff. We don't take a whole lot because number one, the church isn't there, but also it gives us the freedom to not be dependent upon the church to come up with XYZ for our living expenses. So in one sense, that's a blessing for us right now. Can you say amen? And right now as a church, we're sustained probably as much by outside giving, maybe even a little more, it's hard to tell because the numbers change from month to month, as we are the giving that happens within the church. And that's acceptable. That's normal when you have a church plant or starting something that's starting up. Can you say amen? And just like a child, when a child is little, we don't put the same level of responsibility on them that we do on our teenagers and our young adults. And then when they get up into life, we expect them to carry a little bit more of a load. And likewise with a church, right now we're in a place where we can't carry it all. But how do you know, as a church, both numerically and where our hearts are concerned, we want to grow to the place that we're not just carrying our own load, but we're able to invest in other things that God is doing in the world, in our community. Can you say amen? And we want to grow financially to where we can be strong and do anything that God puts on our hearts to do. And so that's where we're ultimately heading, even though maybe we're not there yet. 2 Corinthians 9:7, let me just read this to you. There's a lot of verses if you can beat me to them, that's great. But some things I'm just going to read you today because I'm going to be using some different translations to help make it a little bit more understandable. But 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." Now listen, not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, not because I gotta. "For God loves a cheerful giver." Now, there's a lot of verses that we could have read to deal with and talk about, and we'll read a lot more, our responsibilities about giving to the work of God. But the reason why I chose this one is because it deals more with the heart attitude than it does just the act of giving itself. Like I said, what we want to do is develop in each and every one of us a spirit of generosity and a liberal spirit toward the things of God. I believe God would want us to be known for our hospitality and our liberality. Our hospitality and our liberality. Meaning that everybody is welcome here. The welcome mat is open to everybody. And when they come, we spare no expense to spoil them. Amen. To love on them. To let them know that Jesus loves them. We want to have a class A children's ministry. We want to have a class A worship team. We want a facility that looks nice. We want them to come into something that they feel has been designed for them to have an excellent class A church experience. Sometimes people almost treat the things of God like we're wasting money on Jesus. Remember that woman that came in and spent a full year's wage in a simple act of worship. If you don't know the story, Mary comes in and dumps literally a bottle of perfume on the feet of Jesus to anoint his feet that was worth an annual working man's wage. And the same responses, I mean, we had people back then, just like we have the same arguments here today. There are some people there that were socialists and said, this should have been given to the poor and blah, 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 blah. Jesus stopped them, rebuked them, and said, she has done a good work to me. And what she has done, as long as the gospel is preached, will be a memorial to her because of her worship, her love, and her honoring of me. Amen. So, can you waste money on Jesus? Well, I'm sure that we could be wasteful with our money, but you can't waste money, if you will, on Jesus. How many of you know He deserves our best? It's amazing, isn't it? You can go downtown to any of these big corporate offices, and they're furnished nicely, and they look good, and nobody has an issue with that. But if you see a church that looks good, has got, the finest of the fine, or whatever, whether it's the sound equipment or whatever, then people, oh, it's a waste of God's money. Well, number one, the only one who brought that up with that woman was Judas, who was really worried about why the money wasn't available for him to pilfer, because he robbed from the bag, the Bible says. Can you say amen? And so really, how many of you know, if we're going to put our money anywhere, it should be into the kingdom of God to represent the kingdom well. You know, it's interesting, you go into some of these third world countries, and their infrastructure, I've been over, some of their infrastructure is horrible. I mean, they don't have good sewer systems, they certainly don't have decent school buildings, and the one nice building that will be in that nation is the U.S. Embassy. Because the U.S. Embassy is not of that world. It represents another world that has had the blessing of God upon it. Can you say amen? And when the world looks at the church, they ought to see that the blessing of God rests upon the church. Can you say amen? The Bible said we lend to many nations and not borrow. We're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Can you say amen? So there's nothing wrong with the church having resources to do the will of God and to do them with excellence. Can you say amen? It's not in my notes, but I just thought I'd throw that out nonetheless. Can you say amen? But we want to cultivate a spirit of generosity, liberality, and hospitality. Can you say amen? If all we do is talk about the needs of the church all the time, and sometimes you'll hear that. You go to church, and I listen, I've been doing this a long time, and I've been on both sides of this equation, and I have all the compassion in the world for pastors who find themselves up against the wall with church expenses. But let me put it to you this way. If all we ever do is come to you with the needs of the church and say, brothers, sisters, we have another need, we need to receive another offering, yada, yada, yada. People might give, they might even give sacrificially to meet those needs, but there's always going to be an internal battle. Because there's going to be this warring with ourselves as to whether we can afford to give, whether we should be giving, all those kinds of things. And so we don't want to come at it about just talking about money. But let me just say this. If people are not tithing and giving, they really don't have any business talking about what the church is doing with its money to begin with. And that's one of the things that sometimes you got to see this from the other perspective. And let me just tell you this. You know this, I'm sure. But that is the devil's trump card, to tell people that the church is always after their money because it gives non-givers all the justification they need not to do what the Bible says to do about the giving of our resources. So how many of you know sometimes we just have to look past some things and realize that regardless of the fact that yes, there are abuses out there, yes, there are things that are done that are not right, we still have the Bible to contend with, and we still need to be doers of the Word of God where our finances are concerned. Amen? The real reason why I think this is such an emotional hotbed for many people is because there's nothing like money to indicate and to kind of diagnose where our heart is at. Again, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can you say amen? How many of you know if God doesn't have your money, He really, in one sense, does not have all your heart. But if He has your heart, money is never really an issue. Something Brother Hagin used to say to us all the time, and I didn't really understand it then, but I understand better today. He used to say, givers never gripe, and gripers never give. And I never used to really understand that, but after many years of experience, I've kind of begun to see that people that are givers, their heart is invested into the kingdom. So they want to see the kingdom blessed. They want to see the purposes of the church go forward, the vision of the church realized. The people that really don't have that level of investment, all they feel is something's being taken away from them. Can you say amen? And so I've kind of come to realize over the process of time that there's a lot of truth to that. The people that are real givers aren't struggling really with 10%. There's a lot of times they've gotten passed out a long time ago. And the reason why is, number one, their heart belongs to the kingdom. And number two, they've discovered the reality of the laws of reciprocity. How many of you know you cannot outgive God? Let me just read some scriptures to you and just listen to what they have to say. I'm going to read them in some different translations. Luke 6:38, I'm sure you're familiar with it, says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now again, that's not just talking about money. There might not be a lot of resources in your bank account financially, but maybe there's things you have that you can invest in the lives of others, and as you do, God will see to it that blessing comes back to you. The New Living Translation says it this way, given you will receive, your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, this image, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, comes more from like an agrarian culture. And let's say you went to the feed store, or you know, you went to go buy a bag of flour or grain. Well, how many of you know it can be kind of like a bag of potato chips? How many of you know they're not pressed down, shaken together, and running over? Have you ever opened up a bag of potato chips and you think, well, I'm glad I spent all this money for air? Because that's all that's in there. Maybe a few chips on the bottom. But that's not how God blesses us. The Bible said if we give, when our return comes back, God will shake it together. As it all settles down, He'll put more. He'll shake it together. As it settles down, He'll put more. Until that is running over. How many of you know now you need all the family members to help carry that to the car? So God, when He gives liberally. Amen. If we give, then He will give it to us again. Listen to this one. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Again, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you all, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Let me read that last verse to you in the Amplified Translation. 2 Corinthians 9:8 in the Amplified. It says, God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnish in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Now that's the desire of many of our hearts. It's maybe not where we are, but that's the desire of our hearts. Most people that love Jesus want to give. Oftentimes they don't find themselves in a position to give, but it's their heart to give. And the Bible said that if we give, it will be given to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And God says men will give unto our bosom. God will find someone to bless you. Blessing will begin to chase you down and find you out. And you'll have it in such abundance that whenever there's a need, you'll be able to give liberally and have no, you'll be totally self-sufficient, your own needs covered, and enough to be able to be a blessing to the purposes of God. That's where God wants to take us. May not be where we are today, but hey, how many of you know you got to start somewhere? And like we said, what we're looking for, we're not talking about a dollar amount. We hope you understand that. We're talking about the beginning to cultivate a generous lifestyle. And as we begin to do that, God will begin to bless us and take us where we need to go. Can you say amen? You all right? Now let's back up just a little bit. We're talking about a liberal heart toward God and toward the things of God. But I want to spend just a moment. We talked about tithing not too long ago. But I want to kind of draw a little bit of a distinction between giving and tithing. Because I think sometimes people get things messed up just a little bit here, and I think it will help for us just to kind of understand a little bit more of the distinction. You know, tithing, as we said before, we talked about this not too long ago, and we've only talked about money twice in the church, so it's not something we spend a lot of time doing. But when we talk about the tithe, tithe means 10%. The tithe is the first 10% and the best 10%. That's off the top God's right out of our income. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, I tithe 20%. No, you can't. Tithe means 10th. What they're doing is they're tithing 10% and maybe giving another 10% of their income. And that's noble and that's right. But the tithe is the 10th part. Amen. Let me read you these verses. I'm going to read them again in the New Living Translation. We read them not too long ago, but I want to read them out of the New Living because I think, it just brings it home a little bit more. Malachi 3, 8 through 12 in the New Living. He says, should people cheat God, yet you have cheated me. This is God talking to the nation of Israel. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? He says, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great, you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from the insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, obviously, this was an agrarian culture. They're dealing with, you know, crops and cattle and herds, and you see that throughout the Old Covenant when he's talking about God increasing his people. Now, we realize, obviously, the principle is the same. It's just the mode of currency has changed. Can you say amen? But God will bless your bank account. God will bless your savings account. God will bless the work of your hands, your job. Promotions will come to you and increase will come to you that maybe don't come to other people because you're in covenant with God. How many of you know God can find you out? God has not lost your address. And if we will honor Him, He will honor us. In fact, this is in one area where this is about the only area where He says, put me to the test. Prove me in this and I'll show myself faithful. Now, one of the things we see throughout the Scripture, one of the things is very clear, particularly in the Old Covenant, and I'll just give you one reference. I won't read it, but Leviticus 27:30 is a great reference if you want to write it down and look at that later. The tithe belongs to the Lord. A lot of people talk about giving tithes, but I don't think that's a great way to say it because the tithe is not ours to give. The tithe is God's. Really, we're stewards of the tithe. We give back to God what's already His. But the tithe belongs to the Lord. Now, you might have earned it, and that's commendable. But how many of you know you didn't earn it on your own? God gave you the life, the breath, the strength, the intelligence to be able to earn your resources. And what He says is, since I gave you everything, I want you to honor me by giving the 10th part back to Him. Can you say amen? Now, that's the Bible. Now, that poses an enormous challenge to a lot of us. Because I know, and listen, I know right where a lot of people are at. I've been there myself when they're saying, I can't afford to tithe. But how many know when the windows of heaven are open over you, amen, and God makes a blessing abundant, then we have the resources to do what we need to do. And God says, prove me. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse. And He said, this is what I'll do for you. I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great, there's not room enough to receive it. You know, the cool thing about the tithe is that in one sense, it's the same for all of us, even though the amount might be different, because it's based on a percentage, not an amount. You might say it's heaven's flat tax. And the great thing about God, He won't come back in a year and explain to you why He has to lift it again, because He didn't anticipate certain expenses that the kingdom of heaven is running behind on. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad God runs things better than the government? Amen. There might be other needs to which we want to give finances, but the fundamental purpose of the tithe, in a nutshell, is to create a baseline of support for God's house, God's ministers, and God's work. Like we said, there might be other projects we want to give toward, but basically the tithe provides basic operating expenses for the church. It was true in the Old Covenant, and it's true in the New Covenant as well. Now, you know, there comes a point where a church gets large enough that the tithe is more than exceeding the fundamental operating expenses of the church. You say, well, what happens then? Well, then we just draw a wider circle of influence and can carry the Great Commission beyond our immediate surroundings. You know, Jesus said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Do you realize every one of those concentric circles of influence is a bigger price tag? Can you say amen? Now, I'm not saying that we're going to, I don't know where God will take us and what all we will be involved with. There are certain ministries that get involved with things that are very, very costly. And like we said, you know, we're not worried about wasting money on Jesus, but at the same time, we want to be led and do what God leads us to do. But how many of you know there's a lot that needs to be done right here? I said, right here. And you know, even little things like we did, like that little hot dog feed, which was a great step in the right direction, doing something for the people, investing into the community. But how many know there's many more things that should be done, need to be done, will be done? But everything you do for heaven has a price tag associated with it. Sometimes people are very liberal and generous in giving to churches to help them carry out the vision God has given them, just like we had people that invested into that event. But at the same time, how many of you know we want to do things the right way? And we want to be able to do the will and work of God. Can you say amen? So I want to talk about this for just a moment. What about tithing under the New Testament? I mean, what we read a while ago in Malachi is an Old Testament scripture. And sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I understand that tithing is under the law. It's not for us anymore. So I want to ask those questions. Is tithing still for us today? Was it just under the law? And what do the scriptures have to say about paying the tithe under the new covenant? Now, the reason why we're going through this, it's not just to talk about money. And again, I just hope you understand. That's why I mentioned to you what I did at the beginning. I would do this for free all my life. So I hope you understand this is not something to try to pull money or resources out of people for us or just for the church. But it's to build in people what God wants in our heart by way of a generous disposition toward Him and toward His work. Can you say amen? And a lot of times, if we don't have a scriptural foundation for things, we might be doing them, but we're not doing them with proper conviction. In other words, we're just doing it because someone said we should do it. I don't know about you, but I grew up with, in much of my young Christian life, just doing stuff because my pastor, my parents, and other people told me, that's what you do. But how many of you know you need to be able to scripturally support and substantiate why you do what you do? Because if God didn't make a promise, then I can't be guaranteed that there's going to be something that comes back my way for obeying Him. Can you say amen? So I want to know that what I'm doing is scripturally sound and founded upon the Word of God. Can you say amen? So go with me, if you will, to Genesis 14. And I'm going to read a portion of scripture. I don't know if you've ever read this before. This might be something brand new to you and to your experience. But I want to read a portion of scripture to you in Hebrews chapter 6, on the very latter part of that verse, or the latter part of that chapter. The Bible talks about Jesus being a priest under the order of Melchizedek. Now, that might be language that's totally new to you. And in Hebrews chapter 7, he goes into a little bit more detail about that. So I want to go to Genesis 14, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 20. And this is a very interesting little story that involves Abraham and a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek is only mentioned about three times in Scripture. If you blink, you miss him. So we want to kind of explain why this character is so important. Now, let me give you a little bit of context for this story. Abraham hears that his nephew Lot has been taken in a raid. A number of armies have gotten together and come against Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot is living at the time, and have taken all the people captive, taken all the booty, you might say. They emptied all the vaults, and they've come and they plundered. Now, when we talk about, you know, these cities, you know, we'll talk about, you hear language about the kingdom of Sodom. These were like little city states. It would almost be more like the mayor. So these were little armies, little city states, and five of them gathered together against a few other fellows, and they came and they took all the people of Sodom, they took all the goods of Sodom, and Abraham gets wind that his nephew and his nephew's family has been taken hostage by these kings. Well, Abraham is a wealthy man, he's blessed of God, he takes about 300 or so of his hired servants that he himself has trained, and he goes down there and whips those kings, and he gets Lot and all the goods of those cities back. And then he has this interesting encounter with this man named Melchizedek. Notice this, if you will, in Genesis 14, 17 through 20. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, blessed Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And he blessed God Most High, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe or a tenth of all. That's it. That's all the Old Testament says about Melchizedek, except for one lone verse in the book of Psalms that says that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with us today? Actually, it has everything in the world to do with us today. Let me give you some idea. In fact, go to Hebrews 7, if you will. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews is better. We have a better covenant established upon better promises. We have a better high priest. How many know Jesus is a better high priest than that of Aaron? Amen. And so he's bringing the Old Testament reality into New Testament context through this passage. Now, notice this in Hebrews chapter 7, starting with verse 1. This is talking about Melchizedek and this encounter that he has with Abraham. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace." Now let me just stop here and say this. That's what his name means. Actually, Melchizedek was the king priest, if you will, of what was then known as Salem, later Jerusalem. And so he was the king, but he was also the priest unto God of that city-state, if you will. And the Bible says that he blessed Abraham, and Abraham paid a tithe of all that he received in his conquest to this man named Melchizedek. And he's called king of righteousness, also king of peace. Now notice verse 3. It says, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually." Now let me tell you what this is simply saying. How many of you know the Old Testament's big on genealogies? I mean, if you read, you know, through the book of Numbers and, you know, even Genesis, it gives you, this guy was begat by this guy, he was begat by this guy, because they're showing family line. The interesting thing about Melchizedek is he's not given any genealogy. Now, Melchizedek, I believe, was just a man who occupied this role as priest of Salem. But he's not given a genealogy. So, in one sense, it's as though he has no beginning and no end. He's a picture of Christ. Notice when he met Abraham, he brought forth bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? These are the emblems of communion, representing the body and blood of the Lord. And this man comes to Abraham, whom Abraham pays a tenth or a tithe of all his goods. Why? And the Bible, we'll read in a moment, the Bible said that the greater is the one who blesses the lesser. This man is considered greater than the patriarch Abraham. He's really an Old Testament type and picture of Jesus. That's why the Bible said that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let me continue to read. Starting with verse 4. "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them," talking about this Melchizedek, "received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here," talk about in our life today, "here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now, like we said, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is better. We have a better covenant, a better priest, a better priesthood. We have better promises. Amen. And really what this passage is doing is contrasting the priesthood of Jesus, or this priesthood of Melchizedek, with the priesthood of Aaron. Now, in the Old Covenant, in the law, tithing was incorporated in the law. The story we just read in Genesis happened 400 years before the law. So when people said, tithing's just the law, no, it started 400 years before that with Abraham, who did not tithe because it was the law, but because he chose to honor God. Now, how many of you know, Abraham can't write a check and hand it to heaven. He has to give it somewhere. So he gave it to God's man, his priest, in the earth. And that man was a type or picture of Christ. Now, the Bible said that in the law, and we read it here, that the Levites were commanded to receive tithes from their brethren, from the nation of Israel. Isn't that right? And they would tithe to the priest in that day, which was Aaron. And the Levites, that Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. The Levites, you might say, were kind of like the temporal workers. They were like the staff or the ministry of helps. The priests were those in Aaron's line. And they were the ones to whom the tithes were given. But the Bible said this guy was not from Aaron's line. He was not a member of the tribe of Levi. In fact, Abraham, in whom dwelt the tribe of Levi, actually paid tithes to this greater man, who is a type of Jesus who would come. So what he's trying to say is that this kind of tithe exceeds the tithe in the law, supersedes the tithe in the law. It predated the law. It was incorporated in the law. And tithing continues today through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest after the order of this one called Melchizedek. Now here's the thing that's kind of interesting about this. The only thing we know about Melchizedek and his priesthood is this. One, he blessed Abraham. Two, he received tithes from Abraham's hand. That's it. Now, for the most part, the priest was the go-between between God and the people. He's the one who offered sacrifices, amen, to atone for their sins so they would be right with God for another ceremonial year. Amen. But the other operation of the priest was to bless the people. In fact, in the book of Numbers, let me just read this to you. You probably heard these verses before, but let me just read them to you. Numbers 6, 22 through 27 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." When? When the priest pronounced the blessing over the people. The only thing we know about the priesthood of Melchizedek was that he received tithes for Abraham, but then he blessed Abraham. Now, Christ is a type of Melchizedek is a type of Christ who is our high priest. Did Jesus offer any sacrifice on our behalf? Oh, yeah. But he didn't offer the blood of bulls and goats. He offered a far better sacrifice than that, did he not? Hebrews 9:12 says, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So Jesus, as our high priest, does not have to come year after year and offer atonement for our sins so that we stay in right relationship with God. He paid once for all, presented his own blood on the heavenly mercy seat, reconciling us once and for all with God. Now that's a good high priest. Would you say that's better? In fact, you can kind of hear that phrase, that theme of better all through that. It's a better tabernacle. It's a better covenant. It's a better sacrifice. It's a better high priest. Now, if Melchizedek blessed Abraham, do you think Christ might want to bless his kids? How many of you know the Bible said, Hebrews 1:3, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ? Not only that, though, is there a blessing conferred upon us when we give our high priest the tithe? Oh, yeah. He said, "I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there is not room enough to receive." Amen. Too big. Too big for you. Amen. So just as Abraham offered tithe to Melchizedek and received the blessing, likewise, we offer our tithe to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he blesses us. Can you say amen? And he will bless the works of our hands. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." You know, A verse of scripture we're all familiar with is Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Really, the tithe is about that, putting God first. You know, the book of Haggai is a great study along these lines. I've mentioned it before, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll just give you the synopsis. The children of Israel had been in bondage for years in Babylon. And after the Babylonian Empire passed, Medo-Persia came into strength. And then there was a king by the name of Cyrus who released the people to go back and rebuild their city, to rebuild their temple. And for a while they were engaged in that work, and it was a good work. They went there to restore the temple that had been torn down. So they were there to do the work of God, to build the house of God, if you will. But after time, they began to get persecuted for doing that work. Another king rose up. Letters were written to him by some of the people in the outlying areas around Jerusalem. And they said, "Hey, these people are trying to incite rebellion against you. Don't let them build this temple. They've always been a troublesome people. If you let them get a good foothold, they'll be a thorn in your side." And so the king basically sent an edict and said, "Okay, stop the building of the temple. Stop the building of the city." And so the people, under the pressure of that edict, did so. And they began instead just to live their lives and do their stuff. And they began to build their own houses. And finally, God stirred up a prophet by the name of Haggai who began to speak to the people and said, "Listen, you're building your own stuff, you're investing into your own life, and you're letting my house lie waste." He said, "That's why when you go to so much, you only reap little." He said, "You put your money into a bag that seems to have holes in it." I mean, we see that sometimes in our lives today. Boy, it seems like I got more month than money. By the time I get my check home, it's already spent. Why did God say that was happening to them? He said, "Because you have put your hand to your own things, built your own houses, and let my own house go to waste." He said, "Now," and then he more or less said, "Test me in this." He said, "Go get timber. Begin to build my house. Begin to put your hand back to the work I sent you to initially." And he said, "As you do, from the very first day you begin to do so, I will bless you." He said, "Before you even put a seed in the ground, before you even reap your first harvest and put it in the barn, my blessing will be upon you and you'll begin to experience increase." So I love the fact that even though they were a little bit backslidden in relation to their relationship with God in this arena, he said, "Hey, I'm still the God of your provision. I'm still your Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. If you'll get back on program and begin to invest back into my work, I will bless the work of your hands." How many of you know God is a blesser? He cannot deny his fundamental nature. He's looking for a way into your life to bless you. And again, like we said, we haven't talked a lot about resources and money and giving. But how many of you know, again, God is looking for a way into every aspect of your life. He's looking for a way into your relationships. He's looking a way into your home life. He's looking for a way into your work life. He's looking certainly into a way into your spiritual life. But he's also looking for a way into your financial life. He wants to be your Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. You know, one of the coolest stories of provision, I think, in the Old Covenant, it was the story of Abraham when actually God is given that name, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord our provider. Abraham was tested by God. You might remember he was given a son, Isaac, by promise. And Abraham had tried through his own resources to kind of help God out and fulfill the promise by taking Hagar, his wife's maid, and having a child through her. And how many of you know when we try to fulfill God's promise in our way, it's always a mess. And it was a big mess. And so after that trouble, finally Abraham got to the age where the Bible said his body was dead. He was no longer capable in and of himself to produce seed. But it was at that time when Abraham was powerless to do anything about the promise that God came through and fulfilled his promise to Abraham. And there is his bouncing baby boy at the age of 100. Abraham's going to mommy and me classes with Sarah. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is different in the neighborhood. Can you say amen? And he's no longer Abram, but now he's Abraham, father of a multitude. Wow. There's a lot in one seed. Amen. That promise can blossom. So now God has given Abraham this son, but as a young man, God tests Abraham because he's his covenant man. See, there's a lot more to this than sometimes we realize. The only access, because how do we know God gave Adam authority on this earth? And he took that dominion, he took that authority, and he bowed his knee to the devil. Now God's on the outside looking in. Now Satan's called the god of this world. So God's looking for entrance back into this earth. So he finds a man, Abraham, who'll do what he says. And so he tests Abraham and he asks him to sacrifice his own son. Now that's a test. Amen. And so Abraham takes his son and goes to Mount Moriah, which is 3 days' journey. Can you hear there's a lot of typology here? 3 days' journey. And he takes him up the mountain. And as they're going, you know, Isaac's old enough to begin to do some math here. We got the wood, you know, we got the kindling, but we need a third component, the sacrifice. Dad's, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham just kind of plays it cool on the down low. Oh, you know, God will provide. God will provide himself a sacrifice. Well, we get up there, and about the time that Abraham's tying Isaac up, Isaac's getting the idea, hey, I'm the sacrifice. You know, it's interesting, as Abraham left the fellows that were with him, he said, we'll be back. And the Bible said in the book of Hebrews that Abraham was so convinced of the promise of God that if need be, he knew God would raise his son up out of those ashes to fulfill his promise to him, because it was through Isaac that his seed would be called. Abraham's a man of faith. Now, that's some faith. Can you say amen? So anyway, Abraham's tying up Isaac. He's got him on the altar. He raises the knife, and you know the story. The angel speaks to him and says, Abraham, do your son no harm. And there in the bush is a ram. And he says, take that ram as a substitute for Isaac and slay that as a sacrifice to me. But in essence, Abraham sacrificed his son in his heart. What that did was it obligated Abraham's covenant partner, God, to do likewise. And that's why some thousands of years later, on another hilltop, another son was offered up. And this time, the hammer fell. This time, the death blow landed. And when it landed on him, it landed on you and me, because he was our substitute. And just as in a figure, Isaac was sacrificed, so was Jesus, and in a figure, in one sense, so were we, because he was our representative on that hill. But what's cool about that whole story with Isaac and Abraham is the whole time Abraham's making his way up that hill, Mount Moriah, there's a ram on the other side making his way up that hill too. He doesn't know why he's going. He just feels impelled. He just feels, you know, I just got to go up this hill. There's got to be something good to eat up on the top of that hill. And he gets there just in time to conveniently get his horns caught in a thicket where Abraham has a sacrifice to substitute for his son. So here's the kind of the cool thing. While you don't know where your answer is going to come from, and you're thinking, how is God going to meet my need? God's got a ram coming up the other side of the hill to meet you right at the point of your need to be your provision. Can you say amen? And so what we need to do, just like we've made him Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, and trusted in him to make us righteous, just as we've trusted in him to be our Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, just as we trusted him to be Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, we need to put our trust in him to be our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Can you say amen? Now, you know, like I said, we're not trying to get anybody to do anything today in the offering. That's not our motive here. But what we are trying to do is shift our dependency off ourselves and off our wits. And what can I do? And how can I do this? And how many of you have spent too many nights scratching your head figuring how you're going to make this end meet with this end? That is a miserable and frustrating way to live life. And at some point, we have to say, Lord, I can't live. You and I were not designed to carry that kind of care. It's too great for us. Now, there's going to be oftentimes God that deals with us about adjustments. And this is where sometimes it's difficult. Because there might be areas where we've invested our resources that God says, you know, I'm glad you're enjoying that, but it might be time to back off and be a good steward. See, that's one thing oftentimes we don't talk about when we talk about prosperity and blessing, is that oftentimes it has to do with discipline in our finances too. How many know God's all about budgets? Oh, yes, he is. The Bible even talks about counting your flocks and herds and knowing what's going on with your stuff. And we have to be good stewards of our resources as well. But make no mistake, if we're generous toward God, God will bless us. The cool thing about a seed, and we talk about sowing our seed. How many of you know no farmer sows a seed expecting only the same in return? He'd be better off just eating a seed. But whatever he gives, even if it's a single seed, comes back in multiplied fashion. Can you say amen? And that's what God wants to do. God wants to multiply the seed you sow so that not only are you blessed, but the next time it comes time to give, you've got more seed than you did before. Amen. And every time you sow more seed, you get a greater harvest. And you have more seed to sow. And you sow more, and you get a bigger harvest. And so it goes. Can you say amen? and to where ultimately we're experiencing a level of blessing and increase in our lives that we never thought possible. I really believe this all starts with an issue of the heart. Like we said, this isn't just about money. It's not about meeting the church needs. It's about getting in line with God's program for our lives so that He can bless us, so that the house can be resourced to do what God's called us to do, and the kingdom can begin to experience increase. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that as we talk about these issues, Father God, You would do that internal work, speaking to the hearts of Your people, giving direction and guidance in the ways that they should specifically respond. Now, Lord, I know that there are those here that the tithe is not an issue for them. They're going to tithe. They're going to give that 10%. But Father God, there's other areas where perhaps You would deal with them where giving is concerned. But there might be some that are struggling, thinking, Lord, I can't afford to tithe. And yet, Father God, we know that You're looking for a way to open the windows of heaven over our lives, over our resources, over our jobs. And Father, we pray that today You would begin to instill a confidence, a faith, a stirring in the hearts of Your people, not only here, but Father, I pray for the body of Christ in our nation. I pray for the body of Christ in our community. I pray there would be a rising up of the church. I pray there would be a rising up of people responding to the need in our community. That, Father God, just like we would invest in a beautiful walking path, or we would invest in a new facility in our community, that God's people would realize the importance of investing into the purposes of God so that Your will and Your plan and Your purpose is carried out. Father, I pray that Your blessing would rest upon Your people. I pray that You would increase them more and more. I pray, Father God, that You would give them witty ideas and creative, inventive ways of bringing in more resources, that their needs might be met and that their hand might be more able to be generous toward the work of God. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. I'm going to share something with you. I wasn't going to share it until next time, but I think what we might do is we might just stop here for now and come back to some of these things at a later time. Because again, we don't want to overwhelm you with things. You know, we just want to kind of introduce some thoughts and get your minds renewed and stirred in certain directions. But some time back, I shared with you before that we're going to get new churches in the, our new chairs for the church. And you know, periodically we have some people that give into the church. And sometimes, you know, periodically, it's not all the time, but every so often we get a windfall, you know. And I thought, well, I'll just set those monies aside, and when we have enough, we'll just buy the chairs. And the Lord, I was praying about that the other day, and one thing I was going to do is wait till I had all the money and just pay for it all at once. And the Lord arrested me and said, I don't want you to do it that way. He said, what I want you to do is when you have half the money, go ahead and buy them and finance the rest. And He said, I want you to challenge your people. Because see, again, this is about investing into the house. I challenge the people to do what they can do. Now, the good thing is, we'll have it to do over time, so there won't be any urgency. Nobody will be under pressure. You can just simply do what God puts on your heart to do. No pressure from anybody. But when we get that first half, which will be about $1,500, $1,700, we're going to go ahead and buy those chairs, 100 chairs. And then we're going to believe God to increase us. And then from Sunday to Sunday, offering to offer, you might just have, hey, I got $5 extra to give this week. Wonderful. And you can just say, chairs. And we'll just set those monies aside, and then we'll just keep making those payments. But that gives us an investment. Rather than just saying, you know, yeah, somewhere, you know, in other words, rather than just being someone out there gave the chairs to the church, we had an investment in that. Amen. And I felt that would be a good faith project for some of us. Something that's doable, something that we can put our hand to, that's not overwhelming. But at the same time, we can just say, God, and it might be a good thing for families just to talk about, Lord, what would You have us do? You know, I know that we're going to do something, and to be honest with you, I'm going to set my goal a little bit higher than what I think I can do, because I always like to see God flex His muscle and make it happen. Amen. But I'm going to stretch myself in faith, and because I don't have any more than you do from just the natural standpoint, but God does. And if God can get it through me, God can get it to me. And so we're going to believe God to bless us so that we can be a blessing. Can you say amen? And so I'll let you know when we make the purchase, and they'll be here and they'll be a blessing to us. And then, like we said, as God prospers you, as God blesses you, as you commit to say, Lord, I want to do something, I want to be in on this, then you can give your 5, your 10, your 20, your 100, whatever it is. I mean, we're not putting a number on anybody because we want you to do it according to your faith. And again, we want you to be able to be happy about it. The Bible said God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. I've heard people kind of jokingly say God loves a cheerful giver, but he take money from a grouch. We don't want to do it that way. Amen. I always say you're giving in faith to the degree that you can do it with a smile on your face. Amen. And sometimes God will stretch your faith. I know there have been offerings. I remember one time before I went and pioneered my church in Vermont, I was at a large meeting. And I had what I thought was a decent offering for what I had. At that time, it wasn't a lot of money. But I thought, you know, for where I was, it was sacrificial. And the Lord told me, He said, I want you to give 4 times that amount. Well, I mean, it was in the account, but I did not have it to give. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord doesn't do that to you every day. Thank you, Jesus. But when He does, you just got to know there's a reason why. How many know if God's asking you to sow extraordinary seed, it's because He's anticipating you to reap an extraordinary harvest. And at that time, we needed a lot of money coming in because we were going to go plant that church. Well, the cool thing was when we made that commitment and I did that, right after that, I started talking to some pastors. God gave me a vision for how we were going to raise money for that church plant in Vermont. And long story short, several churches jumped on board and supported us, $250, $300 a month. I mean, and after a while, we had enough support to where between that and a little bitty job that we were able to get going there, we had more than enough to launch the church. God sustained us, and some of those churches gave for years. I'll tell you, it far exceeded that little bitty seed I sowed. But it was a step of faith. So whatever God's dealing with you to do, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to challenge you. Just say, Lord, what would you have us do? You might get shocked. God might give you a number that seems a little bit big for your faith. But if He tells you to do it, He's going to meet the need. He's going to supply it. Can you say amen? So we're not putting anything on anybody. We're not telling you what to do. We're going to let that be between you and Jesus. And I'm not worried about it because God will bring the finances in. Can you say amen? But I just want us to have a part in that because I think then our sense of ownership and investment will be so much greater. You think about it. Everybody that sits in those seats and hears the Word of God, every soul that gets saved, every life that gets changed, do you have an investment in that? You're a part of that because you sowed your resources into it. Can you say amen?